Amen. Thank you so much, Malia. We're so glad to have Malia home from college. When she'll, yes, she'll be going back here one of these days, but we love it when the kids come home from college. Thank you, Malia, for that good special number. Take your Bible quickly with me. Open to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 in your Bible. I want to encourage you again to be sure to invite folks to be a part of this very important instructional time. What I'm going to be doing, because I'll be covering this matter, this very important topic, over the next several weeks, a number of weeks, I'll be covering the topic. Because of that, I'm going to probably have a moratorium on all financial counseling. I do hours and hours and hours of financial counseling, and I'll probably have a moratorium on all financial counseling for anyone who doesn't show up on Wednesday night, because it would be crazy to ask for a private consultation where you're going to get good lessons on Wednesday night that will deal with the entire scope of what you need to know regarding finances and the biblical principles. And you're going to be amazed by this, and I think it's going to be helpful. Now, right away, I understand someone's going to say, well, Pastor Mahdi, what do you know about finance? What do you know about finance? How can you, after all, you don't have an economics degree, you don't have an MBA, Master Business Administration, what in the world can you know about finances? Listen very carefully, please. That question stems from an attitude that says that unless you are one of the high priests of a particular profession, you cannot understand the basics of that profession. I've always felt that that was baloney. We have put too much emphasis on the high priests of various professions. For example, the medical profession. I understand that doctors are trained and that doctors understand things far better than we do most of the time. But let me say this, if you're going to have your health dealt with properly, the best thing for your health would be to research every aspect of it and to understand things beyond what the average doctor says. I would encourage that. And so it's okay sometimes to be a little bit inquisitive. By the way, that is one of the reasons that, as far as the New Testament is concerned, there is no distinction made between clergy and laity. I don't have a fast track to understanding the Bible any more than anyone else does. This book is as open to you as the book is open to me tonight. Understand that. And you can understand this book as thoroughly, perhaps more so, than I understand the Bible, because the book is open to you. So don't buy into this idea that you have to be a high priest of a particular profession to understand the fundamentals of that profession. That simply is not true. Now, having said that, by the way, if you believe that, you'll limit yourself. You'll limit yourself to the narrow scope of your training, and you'll never grow as a person. Now, having said that, John 8, verse 32, these are the words of Jesus, John 8 and verse 32. The Bible says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus said that truth has a freeing effect. In other words, it is to be desired to be free, and that truth has the effect of making an individual free. Verse 33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Well, there was a bit of an exaggeration in verse 33, because the Jews who were speaking to Jesus were, at that very moment, in bondage to Rome. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Now watch this. Sin always has a binding or bondage effect. It always does. It always does. Well, you say, "Preacher, okay, I understand that truth can set a person free, and that sin is bondage. And when we talk about sin being bondage, immediately certain things come to our mind, like alcohol. And we say, okay, a person who drinks can be in bondage to drink. Or drugs. We say a person that does drugs, certainly drugs are sinful, they can be in bondage to drugs. And so we understand that the one who commits sin is in bondage to sin. But preacher, how in the world does that have anything to do with finances? It does when you consider the sinful use of your credit card. Oh boy. Now wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. I have credit cards. So do I. There's a way to use them and there's a way to abuse them. Many people It could be argued in our society most people abuse their credit card. The credit card can be as addictive and as sinful as alcohol. We don't think of it that way because it's more socially acceptable. And after all, the average American citizen today in the year 2007 is in $38,000 worth of consumer debt. $38,000. You know what consumer debt is? Typically debt you have nothing to show for, or debt on something that rapidly depreciates, such as an automobile. $38,000, the average American. Some say, well, boy, I'm in good shape. I'm only $20,000 in debt. Not if it's on a credit card, pal. And the interest rate charged on a credit card is usurious, and that's God's money over whom He has made you a steward flying out the window to the Discover Card Corporation, and that is sinful. And that debt has you in bondage just like alcohol holds an alcoholic in bondage. And you're nervous over it just like an alcoholic is nervous if he doesn't get a drink. And some people are jittery if they don't charge something on their credit card because they get their fix by buying things. And that is as sinful as getting a fix with a needle in the arm. But we don't think of it that way because it's more socially acceptable, and after all, everyone in our society is doing it. Jesus desires that we would be free. Verse 35, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Look at the introduction of your outline tonight. The Lord Jesus intended that His people experience freedom from bondage. Sin ultimately results in bondage, a bondage that can take many forms. For example, bondage to alcohol and drugs is obviously sinful bondage. Less obvious, however, is the sin, and I've used the word sin there specifically, the sin of financial bondage. Yes, it is a sin to be obsessed by, preoccupied with, and worried over personal financial issues. It is a sin. You say, preacher, why do you say that? Because there is so much in the Bible that deals with the handling of money. And if everyone in this room would follow carefully what the Bible says about money, you would not find yourself in financial bondage. Now listen carefully. It is possible that you have suffered a financial reversal due to a layoff or a job situation. That is a little different. But in the course of our study, we're going to find a method that will help to buffer you from even the possible. But if you have maintained your job and you haven't seen in maybe several years any significant changes in your job, there's been no major fluctuation in your income due to some unforeseen outside circumstance, and yet you still find yourself in financial trouble, I want you to hear me carefully. You are there because of disobedience to the Bible. Now, Pastor, you're going to offend people. Now, you listen to me. A big problem requires strong medicine. If I have cancer, I want the doctor to blast me with chemotherapy. Anyone who's ever undergone chemotherapy knows that it is poison. That it goes into the body and seeks out the fast-growing cells. Cancer cells are fast-growing cells. Those cells that multiply quickly and grow quickly, it is designed to kill. There are other cells in the body that it will kill along with those. The cells of the inner mouth will get sores because those are fast-growing cells and the chemo can't distinguish between it, so sores come in the mouth. Hair falls out because hair is a fast-growing entity and that is taken away by the chemotherapy. But if I am sick, I want to be plastered to the fullest extent to clear that cancer out of my system. Now follow me carefully, please. The Bible's antidote to your financial problem is strong medicine. There is no position too extreme to straighten out your mess because financially time is of the essence, and we'll get into that more in a moment. Notice, if you will, the key concept for this evening. A biblical attitude and approach regarding financial issues will safeguard or deliver you from financial bondage. You have to be willing to accept what the Bible says. Now, if you profess to be a Christian tonight, By professing to be a Christian, you're saying that you believe what the Bible says about Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, and that you are staking the future of your entire eternity, your soul, on what this book says. If you can trust this book with your soul, you can trust this book with your money. To do so or to think otherwise would be contradictory. It would be foolishness because money is of far less consequence than the soul, and yet the Bible says much about money. Let's talk about the first idea, the biblical attitude. First of all, you need to adopt a biblical attitude toward money. Turn to James chapter 1. Some of these references I won't have time to turn to. You can look them up on your own. We'll just mention them. James chapter 1 and verse 17. The Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. A biblical attitude toward money, first thing is this, all good things come from God. If you're a Christian, you recognize that. As Creator, God is the ultimate owner of everything. I don't own anything, it is all God's. By the way, that is true of unsaved people as well. Donald Trump does not own Trump Tower. God owns Trump Tower. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. An unsaved man's not going to acknowledge that because of his pride, but God is the ultimate owner of everything. God entrusts good things to His people, but blessing ultimately comes from God. Now look this way. If you have enjoyed any measure of financial prosperity, it is at the hand of God. God has blessed you. Now follow me, please. God blesses hard work. In the book of Proverbs, we saw that over and over again. How the diligent soul shall be made fat. And that's not talking about your waistline. That's talking about your prosperity. Those who are hard workers, God blesses hard work. He curses laziness. And over again, we find in the Bible that curse. But all good things come from God. And my attitude toward money is, if I have it, God gave it to me. I'm not a self-made man. Point B. Christians are to be stewards of God's blessing. I don't have time to turn to this passage in Luke chapter 12, but it deals with being a good steward. And it commands that Christian people would recognize that the things that they have are given to them by God to hold in trust for His work. Stewardship means I do not own the things that I possess. They are given me in stewardship by God. Nothing I own is my own. Oh, now come on, preacher, your name's on the title to your car. Well, me and the bank, we share that privilege. Your name's on the house. Well, me and the bank, we share that privilege as well. But my name being on it does not mean it is mine. It is held in stewardship by me for the use of God. Everything I have is at God's disposal ultimately. Everything I have is to be treated as God's property. That is what a stewardship is all about. By the way, that's why you ought to take good care of your church. You ought to take good care of your church. Now, I think it's a shame sometimes after Sunday morning service, I'll walk down the aisles and see trash in the pews. How ridiculous is that? This is not a Colts stadium, okay? And I'm amazed at how piggy people are in a basketball arena, the Conseco Fieldhouse, or at the RCA Dome. You don't have to pour pop on the floor. I'm amazed by that. I cannot understand how people can sit in a public place and become absolute pigs and pour all their pop and their popcorn all over the ground. I'll never understand that. There's absolutely no reason for it, and you certainly shouldn't do it in church. Why? We're stewards. God's given us this place. It's our place of worship. God's given us our home. He's given us things. We're to be stewards of those things. Point two, as a steward, my chief goal is the management of my affairs in relation to the increase of the kingdom of God. Nothing I have is my own. I am not my own, the Bible says. Why? We are bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. So keep that in mind. We're just stewards. A biblical attitude of money, thirdly, says this, that wealth for wealth's sake is not a Christian goal. I want you to turn here, this is very important, to 1 Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy, please, if you will. We're going to look at chapter 6. If Christian people would get this in their mind, it would save them a world of trouble. You ought to jot this verse down, underline it in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Mark this in your Bible. The apostle says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice that. Being godly, being content. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, verse 7, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, or food and clothing, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, that are striving for it, that are working for it, that have set wealth and riches as their goal, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Listen carefully. It is not a legitimate Christian goal for you to be rich. Not legitimate. If that happens through your hard work and thrift, that's wonderful. But it is not the thing after which any Christian should claw and strive and fight for. Your goal should not be to amass wealth for wealth's sake. That is not a legitimate goal. And as we're working in our lives, we're going to talk about bettering yourself financially. There's a place for that. We'll see that in the Bible in a little bit. But as you're working towards certain financial goals, which you should be and you should have, the goal is never to be rich. And the working toward those goals is always with contentment in the heart. And the moment you are a malcontent, you are sinning against God. Does everyone understand this? It's very important. So the ultimate goal is not to be a millionaire. That's not the ultimate goal. Contentment should reign in the heart regardless of present circumstance. By the way, learn to be happy with simple things. Everybody look this way. I'm so sick of technology I could scream. They introduced this morning on television, I saw it on the Today Show, a new little square thing. I think it's an Apple creation. A new little square thing that is a phone, it is a computer, it is a television, it is a satellite receiver of some sort. I think it has global positioning capabilities. There is nothing that this little thing can't do. And they said, now Apple's introduced it, we'll just have to see if people will buy it. Of course people will buy it. And you know what? It makes the latest thing that they just paid $600 for last week, it makes it look obsolete. Why will people buy it? Let me give you a clue. Not because they need to stay in touch. Oh, but Pastor, we live in the information age. We live in the ignorance age. There is more information floating around than you can shake a stick at, and there are more dumb people per square mile than the world has ever known. My mother's generation was far more intelligent, and they knew how to use their mind. And it is amazing how many of these people who can manipulate all of these little devices could never do long division if their soul salvation depended upon it. There's something very, very wrong when we take our minds and let them rest and become lazy and use a little tiny handheld thing. By the way, never designed for people with big fingers. Never designed. What a waste that would be for me to own something like that. Now, be happy with the simple things, folks. Can't we learn that again? Boy, on Monday was my day off and it was a beautiful day, just sunny and nice. And I took my dog to a nature preserve, just me and the dog. And once we got out of sight of the little place where all the workers work, I don't know, whatever, the park ranger or whatever, I let the dog off his leash and just let him run up in front. He never runs away. He just runs up in front and then pauses and waits for me to catch up. He's always got this look on his face like, why are you so fat and slow? But I took him out. It was a beautiful sunny day. He was so happy, and he had that big smile and that big dog tongue, and he was laughing. You know how dogs laugh. And he was smiling, and the sun was shining, and the birds were singing, and he was jumping through the tall grass, and he was chasing birds. And I sat down on a bench, and there was a little stream that runs down through there. I sat down on a bench, and I thought to myself, you know, I'm as happy as I've ever been just sitting here. And a lot of people today would say, preacher, you're nuts. Can I say something? If you're easily entertained by simple things, it will really help your budget. Not a lot of cost to that kind of an activity. Be satisfied with simple things. Point 2 under C, financial improvement and increased stewardship is a biblical goal, okay? It's fine to have goals financially, and you should. If you don't, you're probably in trouble. Increasing your stewardship is biblical. Why? The parable of the talents. What did Jesus teach? It was a shame for the one fellow to receive his talent and buried in the ground. The others that did something with theirs and multiplied their talents, those were the ones who received a reward from the Lord. So what you're given should be multiplied, and that includes financial, but not simply with the goal of amassing money. It is all for the kingdom of God's sake. Point three, wealth is a relative term, very relative. All American Christians are fabulously wealthy when compared to most of the world's population. That is absolutely true. There are no exceptions to what I've just said. Now, some say, oh, but Pastor, the pharaohs of Egypt, they had tremendous wealth. I would never trade my lifestyle for that of the pharaoh. You may have tremendous wealth, but it doesn't go too well if you can't have a hot shower. You think about that. Think about that. And the facilities that the pharaoh had to deal with on a daily basis. I don't care how many gold chains you have around your neck. It still had to have been fairly unpleasant by modern standards. We are fabulously wealthy by this world's standards, and by all of history's standards, wealth is a relative term. I'm saying be satisfied. Point D, money must never dominate the heart. Drop down to verse number 10. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money itself is not evil. It is neutral, but the love of money is the root of all evil. What does that mean? Money is a tremendous servant, but a terrible master. Why? Verse 10, which money, speaking of money, which while some having coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If you allow money to be your master, he is a terrible master. He's a great servant, but a terrible master. I've often said this, it's okay to have money in your pocket. Never, never, never allow it to get into your heart. It must never dominate the heart. And then lastly, in our attitude about money, commitment to obey the Bible is the first step to financial freedom. I do not have time to read Deuteronomy 28, but listen carefully. You go home tonight or tomorrow morning in your devotions. There are 68 verses in Deuteronomy 28. You read the first 14 verses, and that is what God promises a blessing if you follow His Word. Now listen, I know it's to Israel, but the principle is universal throughout the Bible. Now follow me, please. When I discuss money from the Bible, we're going to discuss tithing. Tithing. Oh, Pastor, I knew you'd talk about that. Now listen to me, listen to me. Don't ever think I can solve your financial problem as a Christian if you're not a tither. I can't do it. Do you know why? I would be fighting against God's curse. You say, preacher, where is that found? Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 68. Discuss God's curse on the disobedient. All disobedience is sin. If I am not honoring the Lord with the first fruits of my income, I will have God's curse resting upon me. Don't come to my office and ask me to straighten out your financial problem if you're not giving as the Lord would have you to give. You know why? I can't fix it. Do you know why I can't fix it? Because you've got the curse of God on you, and there's nothing I can do to take that off of you. And the only way you can get that off of you is to walk in obedience to the Lord. Oh, Pastor, I just can't afford to give. You can't afford not to. Now listen again, Christian, listen again. You trusted God through His Word with the eternal keeping of your soul. Why are you so worried about 10%? You think about that. Well, I just can't. How do you start doing that? You know how you start doing it? You write out the check. Well, what happens at the end of the week? You trust the Lord. You recalculate what you're spending money on. I'm just being frank here. If I can trust God with my eternal soul, I can trust Him with 10% of my money. Absolutely the truth. And I can only help you if you're willing to be obedient. Commitment to obey the Bible is the first step to financial freedom. If you're not committed to obeying the Bible, I can't help you. Nothing I can do for you. If you can trust God with your soul, you can trust Him with your money. Failure to obey God in any particular will result from withdrawal of God's blessing and perhaps His curse, Deuteronomy 28. All right, real quick tonight, turn on the back page. We need, then, to adopt a biblical approach toward money. Look at Luke chapter 16 with me, if you will. This is all by way of introduction. You'll be amazed how much the Bible says on this topic. Luke chapter 16. Of course, this is the parable of the unjust steward. This steward had failed in his stewardship. He was going to be turned out of his stewardship. The master, or the lord of the house, was going to put him out of the stewardship. So this unjust steward got all the people that owed money to the master, and he forgave them, changed the bill. He was crafty and deceitful. Now, the Lord did not commend the steward's craftiness, but he did command this worldly man's foresight in regard to his own well-being. Look at verse 8. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Why? For the children of the world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, his actions were not legitimate, but watch this. The unjust steward recognized that he was in deep trouble, and so he made friends of all of this man's creditors. He forgave them certain debts. He did things that a steward should not do in order to pave his way for the future. Jesus was not commending that activity, but he was commending the foresight and the caution that this man had in relation to his own financial well-being. Verse 9 explains it further. Jesus said this in application now of the parable. Verse 9, "And I say unto you," Jesus said, "make to yourselves friends of the mammon," mammon is the word for money, "mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." You say, "Preacher, what in the world does that mean?" We'll look at point 2 under A. Christians should make friends of money, meaning believers should learn how to use money to their own advantage. That is what the unjust steward did, this man who was not good in his stewardship. He turned things around to his own advantage. How did he do it? He understood the power of money. He understood the power of changing indebtedness. And while his actions are not to be condoned because they were crafty and deceitful, his foresight was. And what Jesus is saying is this, that the children of the world understand how money works, and sometimes children of the light think it's ungodly to understand how money works. You as a Christian need to understand it is the proper approach. Point 3, discipline relating to personal finances will reap benefits in every area of life. Carelessness and disorganization in financial matters signals failure in all other areas as well. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, in context of the unjust steward, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust in much also." If we're careless with our money and the organizing of it, it's no wonder we're in trouble. Now, folks, listen. Why am I passionate? Because honestly, I don't know if any of you here are like this, but it's a pretty good crowd tonight. I've dealt with people who haven't balanced their checkbook in 6 months. And they wonder why they have no money. I know an example of a young lady, Bible college graduate, her and her husband both Bible college graduates, whose mother, she would send, every 6 months this girl, married girl, would send her checkbook, all her bank statements and all her receipts to her mother, and ask her mother to straighten it out every 6 months. And it always meant mama writing a real big check at the end of her straightening it out. I witnessed this with my own eyes. You know why that took place? Because of a lack of discipline. And the children of the world are so concerned about money. Well, Christian people ought to be disciplined in every area of life, including money. Point 4, one's handling of his personal finances is a good barometer as to whether he should be trusted in other areas. Those who cannot handle their own financial affairs should be given very limited responsibility in other areas of life. Look at verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, or the money, in verse number 11, then who will commit to your trust the true riches? If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You cannot be trusted if you're not organized in financial areas of life. And then finally, in verse 13, and you can read that, use money wisely, but do not worship it. You can only serve one master, and that is Christ. Now watch this. Balance in your life, knowing where you are financially, having a plan, but worshiping the Lord Jesus and using anything He blesses you with as part of that plan. Now quickly turn to Proverbs, because this I really want you to see. All right, preacher, I understand God has a lot to say about this. Let me tell you something. Straightening out the mess is hard work. Keeping out of a mess is hard work. Let me give you some advice. Don't put your head in the sand about your finances. Boy, I've talked to some people, they're in such a mess, and I'll ask them when they come, Rachel, we're having financial troubles. I'll say, well, how big a mess are you in? They can't tell me. The average individual in America can't even guess as to how much consumer debt he really has. If you don't know that figure within about $100, you're probably in a bad case. In my experience as a counselor, people will estimate how much debt they have. I will double that amount in my mind, and I'm always closer to the estimate than they are. How about that? Well, you know, preacher, just catch it. It does. It just piles up. The credit card companies and the lenders have made it easy to pile up. What's the answer? Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse number 6. Oh, I love how Proverbs is so direct. I love this book of the Bible. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Isn't that great counseling? Well, I'll tell you what, people won't pay $80 an hour for that kind of counseling, will they? Go to the ant, thou sluggard. To be a sluggard means to be lazy slacker. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in summer and giveth her food in harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. What is our proper approach to money? Point B, exercise self-discipline in every area of life, including finances. I'll promise you this, it will be tough if you're in a mess. It will be tough to get out. And the Bible tells us to look at the ant, that little tiny creature, that insect that crawls upon the ground. Look upon the ant as an example. Why? Point number one under B, survival in the animal kingdom requires instinctual discipline. Man's sin nature impedes such discipline and must be overcome if man is to know success. The ant doesn't have an alarm clock. And yet they get up, don't they? They sure do. Why do we need an alarm clock? Because we're sinful. Why are our finances out of control? Because we're sinful. Why are we in bondage to a credit card company? Because we're sinful. Why do we have all of these financial woes? Because we're sinful. Because we're covetous. Because we have to have it, and we don't need it, but we have to have it. The ant doesn't act that way. Consider the ant, the Bible says, and be wise. Point two, financial success requires the commitment of a self-starter. Now listen carefully. Boy, I think it was 8 or 9 years ago, we had a man come here, gave a good talk, a talk on financial things. And boy, if every person here were to follow that man's advice back then, you'd be in great shape. I don't know how many people actually carried through. He had personal counseling with a number of church families, but he showed you how you could get out of debt in a certain number of years and took all your personal numbers and crunched them all together and put them in a computer program and showed you the way. I'll tell you, if you had followed that, most of you would be in great shape. Well, preacher, you know, things happen and I kind of went by the wayside on it. Okay, listen to me. In this area of life, being a self-starter and being disciplined is absolutely essential. And you have to take the bull by the horns and you have to do it with a flourish and determination that is undeniable. Financial success requires this commitment. Point A, don't depend on someone to do it for you. Look, if you will, verse number 7, having no guide. You must do it yourself. Beware of so-called financial advisors. Everybody look this way. Look this way. If they're charging you money, there are some places that are non-for-profit that help people. I understand that. You can go on the internet and find non-for-profit. If some guy's charging you money to solve your problem, it's a racket and a ripoff. There's not one thing that he knows that you can't know with a little study and common sense and just come on Wednesday nights. Okay, I'm just being very frank. There are people that prey upon others who are already deep in hock because they prey upon someone's desperation and upon their hope for a better future. Don't fall prey to that. And a lot of people who are financial advisors, by the way, don't have any real certification and even less experience in that area. And I'll talk about that when we get into investment. You have to do it yourself. You cannot depend upon someone else to take up for you in this. Point B, don't depend on someone to motivate and inspire you. You must motivate and inspire yourself. Boy, the danger of starting a series like this is somebody's going to say, preacher, just lift the starting gate. I'm running down that. I'm going to run the race and straighten it out. But you'll lose steam if you're not a self-starter. You have to motivate yourself every day. You face financial decisions every day. Now, there are people in this room that are remarkably self-disciplined. And to you, living a frugal and disciplined life is as natural as breathing. To other people, it is as unnatural a thing as they've ever attempted. May I say, you're going to have to motivate yourself, inspire yourself. Then see, don't depend on someone to force you, to force you to do it. You don't have a ruler over you in this. If you only do what you're forced to do, you will end up with very little, very little. An example of this, Social Security. What was Social Security designed to be? It was designed to be supplemental to the money that you had saved for your own retirement. What did it become? It became primary. And now people are saying, well, I can't live off my Social Security. That was never the intention of Social Security in the beginning. And understand what it's become in our society. But you know, what we did is this. We said, we will only go as far as we are forced. We won't go beyond that. Now follow me, please. That is, number one, it's socialism, but beyond that, that is always crippling. I don't just go as far as I am forced. I want to go beyond that to succeed in my stewardship. Does everybody understand what I'm getting at here? Huh, preacher, you know, I've got all my quarters in for Social Security, so I'm good. Have you gone beyond that any? Put some money aside? Well, I'm not forced to do that. I spend. Uh-huh. Consider the ant. You know what that ant does? When the weather is tolerable to do it, that ant is out hunting food. And that ant is bringing it into the anthill. And when they fill up the anthill, they build the anthill bigger because they've got more food. Why? They're storing it up for the time when it's not there. Consider the ant in relation to your finances. Then point three, financial success requires consistent practice of proven principles. That is work. Look at verse 8. This ant provides her meat in the summer, gathereth her food in the harvest. She works and works and works and works, and when she's done with that, she works some more. It is the practice of proven principles. Now, folks, listen to me, listen. You say, oh, this is starting to sound like it's going to be hard. If you have gotten into the habit of carelessness with your finances, you know the hardship of that. I had much rather suffer the pain of self-discipline now than the pain of regret later. It's a really good statement. You're going to suffer pain in life. Don't try to be pain-free. It doesn't happen. But I'd rather suffer the pain of self-discipline now, that is taking a switch and hitting myself with it and making myself do what I ought to do. I'd rather suffer the pain of self-inflicted self-discipline than to suffer the pain of regret later when I end up having gotten into a situation that I cannot correct or that is very difficult to correct. What is the opponent of all of this? Point four, laziness is the enemy of prosperity. And he rebukes, as we read a moment ago, the sluggard, the one who likes to sleep. There's physical laziness. This guy avoids physical work. A lot of people like that. Mental laziness avoids mental work. It will require mental work for you to straighten out and to maintain your finances in an orderly fashion. There are people that are organizationally lazy. They avoid gathering and classifying the necessary information. They don't even know how much debt they're in. They don't have a clue. And if they wanted to find out, they wouldn't know where to look because they didn't save their papers. Why don't they save their papers? Because the papers are reminders of bad news. It's easier to throw them all away and hope for the best. Well, I made the minimum payment. If all you're making is the minimum payment, you have a financial problem. Do you hear what I said? If all you're making is you are in trouble. You are in danger. If all you make is the minimum payment, you are in danger. You're in hock and you're in bondage. That's one of the sure signs of that. Confrontational laziness. Who are these people? They avoid confronting the problem. Easier to put your head in the sand than to investigate the extent of your problem or convince yourself it's really not that bad. A whole bunch of people do that. Because they come to me and they estimate how much they're in debt, and then I say, okay, go home, research it, find all the papers, bring them all back to me, and the real figure is double what the estimate was almost every time. I'm always closer to the amount than they are. Why? We put our head in the sand. We don't like bad news. It's unpleasant, so just hide from it. Folks are confrontationally lazy. And then lastly, they're lazy in regard to leadership. Someone in the family has got to take and maintain control of the financial situation. He said, preacher, should it be the man or the woman? It should be the one who does it the best. There's some men, help us. They're good fellas, but man, keep them out there working. Let someone else handle the books. There's some ladies who can't handle the books. The men have to handle the books, okay? Whoever does it the best. It's not a matter of the sexes here. It's a matter of who does it the best. But whoever does it has to take the bull by the horns and then do it, and do it consistently. And then lastly, let me finish with this. Financial success requires a lifelong commitment to the principles of disciplined, organized living. You know what? That's just the better way to live. It's the better way to live. Let me promise you something. Yeah, I'm going to be hard-nosed through this whole series, so just be ready for it. But let me promise you something. If you'll take a hold of these principles, everything's going to be Bible-based, but we're going to get very brass tacks practical now in coming days. If you'll take a hold of these principles, it will change your financial outlook. Well, preacher, I do it a different way. Okay, as long as your way is successful, by the criteria of success, you don't carry consumer debt and other things like that, maybe your way is fine. I'm going to give you a method that is simple, that is easy, that is clear, that is understandable by everyone in this room, and that will take you from a position of indebtedness or tightness financially to a position where you can breathe and be out of debt. But it will not be easy. And there are people whose habits will have to change in the coming weeks, and then you will have to maintain those changed habits for the next decade. Oh, preacher, how am I going to do that? I'm not going to charge anything anymore in the credit card. But what about emergencies? After all, it's Christmas. It's not an emergency. I just despise that thinking. Oh, but someone's birthday. Got to buy him a present. That's not an emergency either. How about my cousin Matilda had twin babies and I've got to fly to Alaska to visit them? Not an emergency. It's amazing what people charge. And we're in a mess over it as Americans. Now, let me just finish with this. I have wondered, and there's no way of knowing. Maybe people with numbers could figure this out. I have wondered this. I have wondered if the Lord's church received, instead of tithes and offerings, if the Lord's church received all of the interest that the parishioners are paying on consumer debt. Follow me? If rather than tithes and offerings, we received all of the interest that the parishioners were paying on consumer debt, I have wondered if that wouldn't be more than the tithes and offerings. See, the Lord says 10%. For some people, Discover Card says 24%. The Lord says, I'm not going to pay 10%. Too much! But Discover's got you over the barrel for 24%. And there are people in this room that don't even know what their interest rate is on that card. And you're complaining about 10%? See, folks? This is tough medicine, isn't it? It's going to be good. Encourage friends and neighbors. We're going to have a good time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for its clarity, for the fact that this Bible gives us answers. Father, I pray that you'll open our hearts, help us to be receptive. Lord, help that the Holy Spirit of God will come in and remodel whole areas of our lives that simply need straightening out. Father, if we're honest about it, there's some improvement we can all make in these areas. And may the Holy Spirit of God over these weeks guide us in these important thoughts. Father, bless thy work, we pray. Make us people who are serious about our stewardship before thee. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.